Amen. All right, Luke chapter 12. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, thank you, Pastor Bobby, sharing last week, and the house went, building went well. 2 weeks ago, Jesus was talking about his return and how we needed to be ready. Well, let me ask you this morning, are you ready for his return? Okay, now let me ask you this. Are you ready in action? Okay, because last week we didn't get a response to that last week. Okay, somebody brought it to my attention. I didn't realize it, but it was true. And I think about it. I mentioned, are you ready for the Lord's return? We were like, yeah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then I shared the scriptures out of the New Living Translation and out of certain other Bibles. And it was talking about, are you ready in action? And when I said, are you ready in action? And it was like, okay. Maybe you just didn't know what it meant. I don't know. In other words, are you ready to be about his business until he returns?
Yes,
that's what he's talking about. And that's what the Lord talks about. Jesus was telling his disciples in verse 35 of chapter 12. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So as Christians, as we're to wait for his return, we should never allow our lamps to go out. We should always have our waist girded. You know, we need to be ready to be on the move, to be about his business. We need to keep them burning at all times. I'm talking about our relationship with him, our worship of him, our serving and laboring for the Lord, our witnessing, telling others, our testimony, giving to the Lord, again, keeping our lights bright and burning in these things, in the things of God, and that we need to stay faithful in serving and staying close to the Lord, especially in these times. And you remember I gave you 6 reasons why we should live the way. The first reason was why we should be ready is because the Lord's returning in verse 36. He's coming. Now, he only left to prepare that marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, he went to, you know, he was talking about the master who went off to a marriage and his servants are at home and they need to be ready for when he returns. Well, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he's preparing the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says that when he comes back, when we go up there, we're going to have this special supper with him. A feast. It's going to be a great feast. Yeah, so I'm looking forward to sitting down and feasting with the Lord. And so that was the first reason why we need to be ready, because what? The Lord is returning. The second reason for us to be ready is because we're going to be served by Jesus himself. Verse 37 tells us that. He says that we will sit down, those who are waiting, those who lamps are burning, those who are girded up, will sit down and will eat with him, and he'll come and he'll serve us. Isn't that a beautiful reason why we should be ready and serving God? It's because he's going to serve us. You know, I've been watching these movies, The Chosen, the series, and how Jesus was constantly serving, and I can't help I picture myself there, and man, I just get so emotionally touched and feeling like so great when I see Jesus serving his disciples, serving people, not being served, serving. Yes. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to be serving. We serve a God who's going to serve. Yes. And then the third reason why we should be ready is because we'll be blessed if we are faithful and if we are watchful. And again, that word blessed means to be, oh, how happy you'll be, how blessed you'll be if you are faithful and you're watchful. But again, there's that condition. You want to be happy in the Lord. If you want to be blessed, then you have to be watchful. In verse 37, it tells us you have to look up. You have to be ready for Jesus' return. And when he knocks, you have to open the door. You got to be ready. Wherever you see God working, you got to join him. And then we left off at the fourth reason. Write it down. I encourage you to take notes. The fourth reason why we must be ready, and that is because Jesus will come unexpectedly. I want you to look at verse 39. Look at verse 39. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let me ask you this, guys. Have you ever had someone break into your house while you were there sleeping and your children were sleeping in bed? I did. When I used to live here in North Park, in Louisiana Street, we were asleep in bed. Somebody broke into our house, was walking around in our house while we were in bed, while my children were in bed. And we even had a young man spend the night who was sleeping in bed. And you know what? That caused me, when that happened, that caused me not to sleep at night for over 2 weeks because I really believed that they were going to come back. It was too easy. We had lowered windows. All he did was slip the front windows off, came in. We had a sofa bed. We had a little boy sleeping there, and he crawled over the little boy. And he went into my mother-in-law's room. She was asleep in the bed, opened up all her drawers, her dresser drawers, and was going through her clothes. Who knows where else he went? I don't know. But the front door was left open. I mean, the feeling of being violated like that while we were sleeping. I mean, I stayed awake for weeks sitting in my living room while everybody was asleep with a bat in my hand. And I was being watchful. And I couldn't go to bed because I really believed that he was coming back. And I wanted to be ready. And I sat up and I waited. And I was trying to stay awake. I stayed up until I couldn't stay awake up any, you know, couldn't stay awake. Where then I would just fall asleep. But I would just sit there and, you know, I was listening to my surroundings. Every noise I was listening to and thinking, okay, when I heard a noise, I would walk over there on that side of the house and look around. And when it comes to the Lord's return, guys, we must not be careless. Or we must not become tired of waiting up for his return. Don't become sleepy. Don't become tired of waiting for Jesus. Sleeping to the point where you're caught off guard in your relationship. We have to guard yourself because all this could happen to us while we are waiting for him. We can be caught off guard. We can be careless. We have to be careful. We have to be alert, watchful. Don't be like that servant who said that his master was delayed in his coming. So he figured, okay, he's delayed in his coming, so I'm going to be about my business. I stayed up. I was watchful, and I was ready for when that thief came. He was going to get a rude awakening with my bat, my softball bat. But he never came, you know, obviously, and I couldn't stay awake. But we can't fall asleep in our waiting for the Lord. If we knew the thief was coming back, you would be ready for him, right? If you knew the thief was coming into your house at a certain time, a certain day, would you not be ready for him? Well, we need to sit up and take notice of the signs and the times that we are in. Because he can come in the first watch, he can come in the second watch, he can come in the third watch. And we need to be prepared as if we knew when the thief was coming. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Guys, we're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day and daughters. This doesn't mean you ladies are not included. You are. We are not of the night or of the darkness. See, we're of the light and the day. We're not of the night and the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Did you guys hear that?
Yes, sir.
Does that excite you?
Yes, sir.
To know that God did not appoint you to wrath?
Hallelujah.
For sure we're not going to be going through the tribulation period. God is going to protect us from his judgments that are going to come upon this earth. Because we are not appointed to wrath. And he goes on and he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Be comforted with to know that God will protect us. Look at verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Steward, I should say. Who is his master who will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food in due season? And blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. For truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and he begins to beat the male servant and the female servants, and then to eat and drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, hear that? That servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. So here in verse 41, Peter, he wanted to know if the message that Jesus is talking about here, he wanted to know, is this message of watching and being in the position of readiness, was it just for the disciples only, or did it apply to everyone in the world as well? And Jesus, again, once more, he answered by giving a parable, which is also known as the parable of the steward. And he gives this parable about the good and faithful steward. And he gives 4 points about being a faithful steward. And he gives 3 points about being an unfaithful steward. And, you know, it's important to write these down, guys, because, you know what? It's going to tell you exactly how to be a faithful steward. And it's going to tell you how to be an unfaithful steward. And you want to know the difference. I mean, do you want to know, hey, am I being faithful, Lord, or am I being unfaithful? It's like when you buy something, you know, you get, and everything you buy, you have to put it together. It always comes with instructions. But if you're like me, I always look at the picture on the box. I do. I look at the picture, I study it, and then I just try to put it together. The only time I actually use the instructions when it comes with a lot of little wooden dowries and little caps and screws and little pieces, then I have to refer to the instructions. But they're there for a reason. They're there for a reason, for you to learn. And so Jesus here, he gives the example of a faithful steward and an unfaithful steward for what? For your purpose of you to know the difference. Now write this down, the first point. He says here, in these verses, he says the first point is that the steward, he's supposed to be a person who was made ruler over his Lord's household. So he's responsible for managing the Lord's estate. He's responsible for all of it. So the question here is, how are you being a steward over the things that the Lord has made you responsible for? Are you managing the things of God that are in your life the way God wants you to? Are you being that watchful person that Jesus is asking? So that's the first point. Are you managing the things of God in your life, the things that God has blessed you with? Are you managing them the way that God wants you to? The second point, write it down, that this steward, he was the slave of the master of the house. He was a doulos. That means he was a bond servant, a man under the Lord's will entirely. This steward was possessed by the Lord in his very life, dependent upon doing everything that the Lord said to do. Everything that his master said, he had to do and he wanted to do. He wanted to be totally consumed by his master. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, Paul said this. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He were a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle. And he was called to be separated to the gospel of God. We are called his servants, and we are called to be separated unto the gospel of God. We're called also to be separated from the world. And then when you become separated from the world, you don't want to be right here, guys. Okay, here's the world, and here's the Lord. Too many people are separating themselves from the world, but they're right here, caught in the middle, and they're not being separated unto the Lord. And there are a lot of Christians who are backsliding. A lot of Christians are just doing their own thing. They're being separated. You want to be separated from the world and separated unto the gospel of God. Amen. And then the third point, write it down. This servant, this steward, he was found doing. Hear that? He was found doing. He was found serving faithfully when the Lord returned. His Lord found him doing exactly what he should have been doing. He was overseeing the master's household, probably even taking care of the master's family very faithfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, verse 1 said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, I know he's referring to deacons and the leadership and so on, but he's referring to all of us. Christians, we should be found faithful. You want to be, when Jesus finds you, you want to be found doing and not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. And then the fourth point, he was to be rewarded. He was made ruler over all that the Lord had. So Jesus' main point is that the faithful and the wise believer will be placed according to his faithfulness. How faithful are you? You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? He says then you have to be a doer of the word. He will be given all that the master and the Lord has for him to manage. I love what he said, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, which we'll get there in a few years. He said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in greater things. If you are faithful in what is least, you'll be faithful also in much. You want to be blessed in greater things? You want God to bless you more than be faithful in the little things that he has blessed you with? Amen. Be content with what the Lord has given you. Now, in verse 44 and 48, Jesus now, he switches the role from being the good steward, and he talks about being the unfaithful, the unwise steward. And he says three things about this steward. So write this down. This is, you can put the heading, you know, the unwise steward or whatever you want to put down. But the first point is this, that the unfaithful steward said, guys, there is plenty of time in verse 45. Man, that is scary. Look at verse 45. The servant said in his heart, "My master is delaying in his coming." And he began to beat the male servants, the female servants. He began to eat and drink and be merry and get drunk. And you want to know why? Because he felt that the Lord had delayed his coming. He delayed his coming. So he believed and he acted like the Lord's return was a long ways off. And notice in verse 45, you know, he didn't doubt that his Lord was going to return. He knew he was going to come. He just thought it wouldn't be this soon. I mean, isn't that where the church is at today? I mean, how many of you think he's coming right now? And how many of you think, oh, he's not coming. He's delaying his coming. He's not coming for a while. You know, I don't know. You know, everybody has to decide for themselves. I'm gonna act like he's coming tonight. I'm going to act like he's coming right now. And if I do that, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be about his business. And every day I'm going to say, okay, I always say this, he is one more day closer to his return. Tomorrow, I'll get up, I'll say, Lord, you are one more day closer to coming back. So the mistake that this steward was is that he thought he had plenty of time. Don't be fooled by that. Think, oh, you know, guys, now is not the time to chuck and jive. Now is the time. If you were going to do that, you should have did it a long time ago. But now is not the time for you to to think that, oh, you got plenty of time before Jesus comes back. So I'm going to be a, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to drink, eat, and be merry. Second point, write it down. The unwise servant, he didn't do his master's will. He did his own will. His own thing in verse 45, he began to beat his other servants, the male and the female servants. He started taking advantage of others. He started to live his life for the pleasures of the flesh. Again, now's not the time to do that. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said this, you may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days, guys, how many of you think we're in the last days? In the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Now, I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation because I think it really puts it in perspective, really great. In the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian, and I see that today. For people will love only themselves and their money, and they will be proud and boastful, sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, and thoughtly bad. They will be hard-headed and never give in to others. They will be constant liars and troublemakers, and we will think nothing, and they will think nothing of immorality. And they will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. They will betray their friends, and they will be hot-headed, puffed up with pride, and prefer good times to worshiping God. They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. Don't be taken by people like that. That's from the New Living Translation Bible. You know, and I see that. Don't you see that happening today? Everywhere. We went to Carlsbad. We took the coaster yesterday for my daughter-in-law's birthday, Julie. We went to Carlsbad. It was awesome. We enjoyed it. Walked around. We ate. And on our way back, as we were going back to the coaster, the train, we heard a lot of skateboarders out there. But there's these skateboarders. And as we were walking and I was pushing the stroller, they came and they were like going in and out of us. And, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, how disrespectful. And I knew in my heart that was just something they were doing. It was not like there's plenty of room they could have went around. They could have went around this way. But they started going in and out of us, close to us. And I was getting like, you hope you don't hit the baby or hit the stroller because I'm going to jump on that skateboard with you. Puffed up and full of pride. This is where we're at right now. Third point, verse 46. Jesus said that the unfaithful servant was going to suffer loss like an unbeliever. This is scary, guys. He's talking about us. To what degree, I think only he knows that. But I wouldn't want to find out. Look at what Jesus said in verse 46. He's talking about the servant of the master. Jesus is the master. We're the servants. We'll come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at that hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in two to appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So the unfaithful steward here shall be caught by the Lord. That word caught means he'll be unaware in the day when he's not looking for the Lord. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. I like what Chuck Smith said. He said, God holds you responsible for your knowledge. Knowledge creates responsibility before God. And having the knowledge that you have brings you into a greater responsibility before God. And God holds you responsible. So don't be caught by the Lord at the wrong place at the wrong time because you don't know the day or the time, the first, second, third watch. You have a responsibility to know the seasons and the signs. You have that responsibility. When Jesus comes back, I didn't know I got caught off guard. You guys look around. Read it in the paper. Read it in social media. Read it over the internet. Read it everywhere. And you got to know the seasons and the signs that, you know, we are in the last days. It's bad out there. And it's only going to get worse. And it's our responsibility to be ready, to be alert, to be watchful. and be ready for the Lord's return. Look at verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do not according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. So, obviously, Jesus answers Peter's questions here about who was he talking about. Was he talking just to the disciples, or was he talking to the whole world in verse 41? And here in verse 47 and 48, he's talking to the believer and to the non-believers. He's talking to both. He's talking to everyone, to the world. Who are the ones that should be watching and living in the position of readiness? Who? Who are the ones that should be serving the Lord and be blessed by Jesus Christ? It's only obvious, right? The faithful steward, not the unfaithful steward, but Jesus, he gives two types of unfaithful stewards here. And I'm going to give you the example here in the first class of those unfaithful stewards. He said the servant who knew the Lord's will, okay? How many of you know the Lord's will? I mean, that's a legitimate question. I have people come up and say, I don't know what the Lord's will is for me in my life. Well, it's very simple. Very simple. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, don't lean on your own understanding. But in everything, acknowledge God and trust the Lord with all your heart, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And don't be wise in your own eyes. That's God's will in your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for his reasonable service. That's God's will for your life. But here he says that the servant who knew the Lord's will, you guys know the Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself according to verse 45. And he also didn't do the Lord's will. He knew the Lord's will, but he deliberately rejected it. Look at verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will, he did not prepare himself or do according to his will. He purposely, deliberately rejected it. And the second class is the man, Jesus talked about the man who did not know the Lord's will. Okay, he's talking about the non-believer, those who are not saved. So they didn't prepare themselves or were faithfully serving the Lord because they didn't know, they weren't saved. They didn't know the Lord. In verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes, he shall be beaten with few. For everyone who much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So the both stewards committed acts that Jesus said were worthy of punishment. But the class two people, you know, the unbelievers, they're going to be judged and they're going to be condemned, but not as severely as what? The servant who knew the Lord's will and yet deliberately ignored it and refused it. To what degree? God knows. God knows. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, through 21, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those people who do not accept the Lord, they're without excuse. Everyone will hear the word of God. Everyone. You go down and we feed the homeless. And a lot of times, you know, every homeless person you see have been evangelized. They have been giving tracts. They have been shared with Christ. When we were on Carlsbad in Oceanside, it was awesome. We went on the Oceanside Pier, and there was all these church groups out there, and it was amazing. I heard people kept talking about Jesus, walking about mentioning Jesus. There was a church group right before the pier, and they were worshiping sound. The guy had a guitar. The guy had that box drum, and there was like maybe 12, 15 of them in a circle singing worship songs. And then we got on the pier, and right before you're walking on the pier, there was a woman and two men. The guy was playing the guitar, the woman was singing, and this guy was standing there passing out tracts. And then we went to the middle of the pier, and there was this homeless lady with the guitar singing, and she didn't sound really good. But I had to listen to what she was saying. She was singing about Jesus. And then we walked a little further, and I kept hearing people saying, Jesus, this Jesus. And I thought, thank you, Lord. God is still on the throne. The gospel is still being preached, and people are getting saved. And people are without excuse. Everybody will stand before the Lord. And they can never say, God, I never knew. Because God's going to reveal that to them. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Paul said this, for there's no partiality of God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, guys, with the word, will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Everybody knows right from wrong. Everybody knows good from evil. Even if they don't have the word of God, they know right from wrong. It's embedded in. The Holy Spirit is there in their midst showing them. They need Jesus. We all know right from wrong. And he goes on and says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, they're a law to themselves. Who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves through thought, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We all know from right from wrong, guys. We know the truth. You guys have the truth. You have the word of God. We have no excuse. It's going to get worse. Now the first type of steward, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, here's where it comes. It's for you guys, okay? This part is for you. This is what Peter said in chapter 4, verse 17. He said, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it began with us first, what will be the end to those who did not obey the gospel of God? So guys, as a Christian, we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Because why? We know better. We have God's word that shows us what God requires of us. And when God disciplines us, it's for the purpose of purifying us so we won't be condemned with the world. Amen. Just like a loving father, guys, we discipline our children for the purpose of them learning right from wrong, to grow in maturity and even conviction to the point of repentance. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. So to what degree did the believer, will a believer be judged? I mean, that's God's call, not ours. But I will say this. I believe once saved, always saved, if you truly are saved. But there's many also who believe that when Jesus comes back and you are not about the Father's business and you're at the wrong place at the wrong time doing what you shouldn't be doing, will be left behind in the rapture. You'll be saved. You die, you'll go to heaven because that's a free gift from God. We don't earn it. Jesus went on, died on the cross so that we could be saved. But I don't want to be left behind. And I ain't going to take that chance. I'm not going to take that chance whether we're going to go or we're not going to go. I'm going to be about the Father's business. But read everything what the Bible says that's going to happen in the tribulation period. I don't want to have to go through that. Jesus says that he has kept us back from that hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. That 3.5 years of God's judgment is going to be heavy. Read it. It's right there. Who would want to go through? A Christian would want to go through that. There's going to be many. You guys, you can be a Christian. They think our country is a Christian country. Not anymore. They used to. I mean, we used to go on missions trips, and because we're from America, we are Christians. But anybody can call themselves a Christian, but are you a Christian? Are you Christ-like? Are you really a Christian? Are you really walking with the Lord? Are you really born again? So it's very important, again, to be alert and be ready. Look at verse 49. And then Jesus goes on, he says, and I came to send fire on the earth. and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. So here we have Jesus sharing about his death on his cross. He's talking about the death on his on the cross. He's talking about him dying. And the fire he's talking about can be looked at three ways here. I like what Barclay, he said this. It may be that the fire Jesus spoke of was judgment to come upon the Jewish people in the following decades. In Jewish thought, fire is almost always a symbol of judgment. So then, Jesus regards the coming of his kingdom as a time of judgment. But not only for the Jews, but also for the servant that is not watchful, not ready for his master to return in verse 47 as well. That's one theory. Another one is it could lean towards those who believe that the fire that Jesus was talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit that will be poured out after he's crucified, after he's resurrected, after he ascends into heaven, where he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then there's the other theory that the fire that Jesus is speaking about he's talking about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, bringing the good news of the work of salvation and spreading it throughout the nations, throughout the world, which will happen after he accomplishes his work on the cross. Just like those believers there on the pier in Oceanside. Well, guys, all three are going to happen right after Jesus, what Jesus said in verse 50, where he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. All three will happen. The Jews are going to have to go in the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And when Jesus went to heaven, the gospel was being preached and scattered throughout the world. So they did happen, and they are going to happen. But what Jesus is saying here is clear. Jesus is talking about his death in verse 50. And you know the word there, look at verse 49, where he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. That word, how? See what it says? It's the act that Jesus is going to have to go through. How? That he was wishing that the cross was already over with. How I wish that it was already kindled. I wish it was already starting. I wish that going to the cross was already done. In verse 50, because he says, how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Guys, Jesus knew the time was at hand where he was going to suffer and he was going to die. And to be baptized with the baptism of death, which meant that he would be, what, separated from God. And the meaning here in verse 50, where I have a baptism to be baptized with, it's referring to his death. It meant that he was going to be, what, immersed in this state of death, in a place of separation from God, but for man, for our sake. Jesus is suffering and taking on the sins of the world was beyond what we could ever imagine, guys. It's beyond what he had to go through. I mean, we can only visualize it in movies. I think the closest movie ever was The Passion. That was pretty intense, right? But it's even more intense. That doesn't even compare to what he really went. You can't even imagine it. And the judgment that Jesus had to go through, he would become the sin bearer of the world. Can you imagine taking all the sins of the world on you? It was heavy for him to bear. And every time when I read this, I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to arrest him, and he went off to pray. He was like a stone's throw away, and he kneeled down and prayed. And he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Take it away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then he was in agony, and he started to pray more heavily, earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in spite of all that distress, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let me encourage you. Listen to what it says. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, Jesus did it because he knew all the good that would come out from him doing the will of the Father. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, despising what he went through. Now think about it. Jesus' death on the cross, it brought the fire of judgment to the world. It condemned the sins of the flesh. Think about it. Romans 8, chapter 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and condemned sin in the flesh. I thank the Lord that it tells us that he was tempted, all the temptations of the world, everything we go through, Jesus went through it, but he did not sin. Jesus' death on the cross, it judged, this is a good one, listen, be encouraged, it judged and it condemned the prince of this world, Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31. The time of judgment for the world has come, and the time when Satan, the prince of this world, shall be cast out. And when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to me. Praise God that that's still happening. It's happening this morning. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is defeated. He didn't know that, see? He thought he had victory, right? When Jesus went to the cross, he thought he won. When Jesus resurrected, he didn't see that coming. Man, he is defeated. So his death on the cross, it caused men to see their true condition. It caused us to see our true, hey, we're sinners. And sinners who are spiritually dead to God. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I realized my true condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us, "He personally carried the load of our sins on his own body when he died on the cross, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on. For his wounds have healed us. Like sheep, you wander away from God, but now you have returned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls, who keeps you safe from all attacks." Amen. Praise God that he has healed us. Our by his stripes, we have been healed spiritually. We have been given eternal life. Amen. But I also believe that he heals us physically as well. Amen. So his death on the cross, you know, it caused us, when he died on the cross, it caused us to judge ourselves in the flesh. And what I mean by that is that we can now judge our flesh and see that, you know, this is weak, this is sinful, and we need to deny it. I need to deny it. I need to bring it under control and subject to God. I realize that now. When I accept that before Jesus Christ, I was doing what was natural. Sin was fun. And even today as a believer, you know, you think sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season because then it brings forth death. Yes. Romans chapter 7, Paul said in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells." I mean, how many of you believe that? Amen. Nothing good dwells. Amen. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will do, that I practice." Isn't that? Guys, everybody says, "Man, I'll die for the Lord." It's easy to die for the Lord. It's hard to live for him. Come on. Why don't we say, "Hey, I'm going to live for the Lord," and, you know, make that easy. It's hard to live for the Lord because the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Amen. And he goes on and says, now if I do what is what's not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. Now, if Paul's the chief of all sinners, that makes me the president of all sinners. I remember when I was at the out seeking the Lord in the desert, and I was talking to a man who was next to me, and he was in the gay lifestyle. And I started sharing the Lord with him. He says, you know what? I am the chief of all sinners. He told me that. I said, brother, if you're the chief of all sinners, and that makes me the president of all sinners. He didn't understand that, but it made him happy. And I told him, he said, what do you mean? I said, well, God loves you. He loves me. He hates our sin. It don't matter where you've been or who you're sleeping with or what you're doing. God hates sin. He loves you. And you might not believe in him, but he believes in you. They might not believe in him, but he believes in them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Amen. Daily. And that's why Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. It's because Jesus knew the good that was going to come out of when he was lifted up on the cross for mankind. He knew it. He knew, God knew it. God knew that he was going to sacrifice his only begotten son, but he was going to gain more sons and more daughters. Look at verse 51. Jesus goes on and says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against the father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, remember the night that Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2, we read about it years ago. And verse 8, it said that the shepherds were on the field in the village, outside the village, they're guarding their flock. And suddenly the angels appeared among them, and the landscape was bright with the glory of the Lord. And they were badly frightened. But the angels reassured them, said, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem. And how will you recognize him? You will find a baby wrapped in a blanket laying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of the heavenly praise of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, they sang, and peace on earth to those pleasing him. Guys, Jesus' birth brought the peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus as the Messiah brought a message of peace and salvation to the world, because the peace that he brought was, he brought peace between God and man. He bridged the gap. I love what he said in John 14, 27. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I don't give you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus brought the peace of God in our hearts and into our lives. But I want you to notice three truths about what Jesus says here in verse 51. Look at verse 51. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Not only did Jesus bring peace, but division as well. And then he goes on in verse 52 and 53, talking about division among the homes, you know. Jesus came to bring division to earth. Everything that Jesus stood for and stands for can bring families against one another. And this is why we need to count the cost in following after him. Because Jesus calls individuals to come out from among the world, to be separated from the world, and to be confront the sin that is in the world and that's in our lives. And if your family continues to live in sin and to live in the world, and if they fight against the things of God, then you will be divided. And they will fight against a life that is living for the Lord, a life that seeks to promote righteousness and right living. And how many of you right now are up against division in your family? How many of you here that there is division in your family? Yeah. When you have division within your household, you know how hard it is to witness to your loved ones because they're in opposition against you, and you face a lot of opposition. And some family members, they'll rebel against that righteousness of Christ and the testimony that's in a believer. I remember when I accepted the Lord, my dad told me, you were born a Catholic, you'll die a Catholic. He told me that. And I got in trouble because I didn't call the priest father. Instead, I called him by his name. I called him Mr. Sims. We were all lined up. Father, he was like, you know, he came walking, Father, Mr. Sims. Man, did I set off some fireworks. You know, and my dad confronted me. He said, you were born a Catholic, you'll die a Catholic. I said, Dad, the Bible says call no man Father, but your heavenly Father. But again, he didn't know. So the opposition. Some of you are in the lion's den of spiritual warfare. One that's between good and evil, right and wrong. And so there will be conflict between a believer and the family of non-believers. And sometimes we can't help it. But there are times when you can. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this is where we can do our part because he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, listen to this now. Here it is. Therefore, come out from among them, be separated, saith the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Guys, as a Christian, we might be in the world, but we're not of the world. We have this heavenly citizenship. And too many people come, yeah, but he's a Catholic. You know how many sisters came out? I met this guy. Well, does he know the Lord? Well, he's a Catholic. Does he, guys? Let me tell you something. Don't make it happen. Let God bring them. Let God bring this woman or this man of God. And you make sure when you do meet somebody that they love God more than you. I think that's the best counsel there is. Does he love God more than me? Don't be unequally yoked. There's too many people that I always remember this one specific sister. I'm not mentioning any names. But she came to me. I met this guy. And I told her, I said, does he know the Lord? Well, he was a Catholic. He's a Catholic. No, does he know the Lord? And she kept justifying it. Well, she married him. She didn't take my counsel. I said, no, don't do it because he doesn't believe like you believe and doesn't go to church. And, you know, you're established with the Lord and you're doing great. Well, I haven't seen her in a long time, but I did receive something in the mail from her saying that to pray for her. She asked my forgiveness for not listening to her. She married the guy, and she says that her marriage is like hell. And she has walked away from God. I felt bad for that person. And it was like, wow, so scary. Come out from among them, be separated, saith God, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. So as a Christian, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a heavenly citizenship. Jesus told us in John chapter 7, 14. He says, I give them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. When I think of what Jesus said there in John 17, 15, where he says, hey, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Guys, there ain't nowhere you can go that you're not going to be confronted with sin. People said, oh, I want to find a job where I'm working with a bunch of Christians. Trust me, you don't. It can be worse. It's not easy. It's not like, wow, I'm almost like in heaven. Oh, I'm gonna go live in the mountains by ourselves so that we don't have to worry about this. You think when you get up there that you're not gonna have the thought in your mind, sin ain't gonna confront you? No, it's not gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen until we get to heaven in our new bodies. But he says that Jesus even said, I'm not gonna pray that you know you're taken out of the world, but I'm gonna pray that you're not gonna be of the world and that you'll be sanctified by the truth of the word of God. And as you send me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus wants us in the world. Why? To take the word of God to the world. So as the believer in the world, we can't forget that we are also of heaven also. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have this physical body. But the real us is that spiritual person inside this tent. See, this is a tent. The real me is the spirit in me. That's a part that connects with God, not the flesh. Flesh is wicked. It hurts. My fingers, I can't even point straight. I got to go like this. I don't go like this because they're always looking down. So I figured I have to go like this. Then they'll look straight. It's the real me's inside. It's that spirit in me. And so while I'm following after God, I got to think about the things from above. But you know, that should be our primary focus is the things of God that are in our life. The person in the world, they're focused on thinking on the things that are below. I mean, we should love our families even if they oppose us. But we should love God first and foremost. Amen. And our first loyalty is to God. Not to family, not to anybody. We don't determine our walk and our worship of God on anybody. We determine on God and the word of God. Look at verse 44. And then he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a hot weather. There is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you don't discern this time? Man, over 2,000 years ago, people did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The same is today. There's no difference. People today don't believe that he's the Messiah or that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They cross his name out in front of the church. I mean, they can discern the weather. They look in the coming over the mountains of weather. It's going to be a storm or the hot wind coming off the desert. It's going to be hot. They can discern the weather, which is just physical matters of the world. And sometimes they even get that wrong. And Jesus, he uses the weather as an example that they can discern what is coming through the weather. But it couldn't, you know. But it could be like other things as well, not just the weather, guys. It could be finances, it could be sickness, it could be what's going on in society or these earthly things, material things, physical matters that are in the world that people try to discern what's happening. But they can't discern spiritual matters. When it comes to spiritual senses, they are dead and undiscerning. And they fail to discern that the times and the signs that were pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, they were visible to them. It was right. Jesus was right there. They should have known better that he was the Messiah, all the miracles and all that he did. He was right there, and they couldn't see him as the Messiah. And there was those who were spiritual who were able to see Jesus as the Messiah. If you haven't seen the movie The Chosen, you got to watch it, man. It is amazing. Look what he said in verse 56. He said, hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the times? I mean, they had many signs, and they had the word of God to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And they had the greatest sign of all, and that's a changed life. The many lives that Jesus impacted. Look around. Look at everybody. Your life was impacted by Jesus Christ. And yet their problem was, it's the same as today, is that they wanted times and signs of their own choosing and not from God. They wanted to live their own lives. And last, look at verse 57. And Jesus said, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go to your adversary, to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drags you to the judge and the judge delivers you to the officer, and the officer throws you into prison. For I tell you, you should not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Guys, how important it is for man to make peace with God. He's the righteous judge. And before you stand before the righteous judge, you need to make peace before him, before it's too late. They need to know this, that God is going to reach out to them until they take their last breath, and they're going to stand before the judge. And if they don't make it right with the judge, then they're going to be lost for eternity. Hell is real. The times and the seasons and the hours are at hand, and they're urgent, and there's no plenty of time, guys. We need to make peace with God now. We need to give all diligence and all effort to go out there and to share the gospel and to share with others and to get right with God. Amen. And if you fail to make peace with God, then you're going to have to pay the most severe penalty of all, even to the very last mite, which is a mite, it's just a penny. Hell is real. And everybody's going to live for eternity. Everybody. The question is where? We're all going to stand before God. Everybody will stand before God. But not everybody will go to heaven. So, like Jesus said, make yourself right before you stand before the judge. Make every effort to settle your way. At least you're dragged by the judge to be delivered to the officer and thrown into prison.